Welcome to the St. Anne Roman Catholic Podcast, coming to you from Gilbert, Arizona. We pray that God will bless your time as you listen.
All right. Well, good evening. Thanks for coming on a Friday night after a week of work in most cases to think about this particularly important topic, especially in the world that we've been given to raise children and help raise grandchildren in. I am Mike Phelan. This is my wife, Sharon. We've been married for just a week or so ago, 19 years. We met at the ASU Newman Center. I tried to meet her four times. And then on the fifth try, she actually started talking to me, and then it went better.
He looked kind of scary when I saw him the first time.
She was a little intimidated, because apparently this is what I look like praying. And she didn't know what this meant. I don't see it, but this is what I look like praying.
Scary, right? He looked kind of scary. And then he had hair back then, so it softened it a little bit, but he just looked a little scary to me. So.
But I was determined, and perseverance pays off, right, in some cases. And marriage has been one of the great blessings in our lives, in my life especially. And this lady has just blessed me in so many ways. And one of the ways that Sharon has blessed me is in teaching me to be a father. By the way that she loves our children, by the way that she has time for them, attention for them, she's taught me to be a better father, by the way she is a mother, and by the way she loves me. And tonight we're here to, not to do an entire course, of course, on how to raise our children to be chaste, heading into marriage or heading into their vocation as a celibate person, and how to grow in holiness, and how to understand their sexuality in a positive and life-giving way. We're not going to do an entire course today, but what we're going to do is touch on some really important principles. Our oldest is 15 years old, okay? So he's a freshman in high school. He doesn't like us as much as he used to, but it's just the stage in life that he's at. But we've been working intentionally to try and help him to understand his sexuality as a gift and to understand relationships in a particular way. We're not sure how that's going to go. He's 15. He's 15, quite honestly. Does anybody have a child older than 15? Not sure we can help you too much here today. We don't have that experience, at least from our experience. Maybe you can contribute with what's worked for you with your older children when we go to the Q&A. At the end. We'd love to hear from some wisdom from you. But what we're going to present tonight is a little bit from our experience. We have five boys and a girl, and we've learned over the years, at least I've learned, that one of the most important things about having five boys is that you don't get particularly attached to any one piece of furniture. It's all a jungle gym anyways, in the end, at least for a while. And so detachment is a good thing. It's a good thing for a marriage. But our kids are a great joy to us. And yet we feel this tremendous responsibility. And I'm sure you do too, or you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. You feel this tremendous responsibility to give them everything that you can when it comes to helping them to grow in virtue and to grow, to be confident young men and women, and to understand their sexuality in a positive way, but in a way that they aren't going to get hurt. Right? This talk is called The Birds and the Bees, which wasn't my original idea, but we agreed to it because I thought it was a good way to, it's a traditional way of understanding this conversation that we have with children about sexuality. But of course, when it comes to the birds and the bees, there's something missing with their sex lives, right? And we can say the word sex. God came up with this term, okay? We can say the word sex when we're in church. Sex meaning different from, difference. That's what the word actually means. And the difference here, lived out, for human beings is different than birds and bees because they don't have free will. They have these brief little lives, and those lives are all about unity and fecundity, right? Our lives, too, are about unity and fecundity, but it's much more fraught with tension. It's much more glorious, sexuality for human beings, and it's much more dangerous. And in the world that we are raising children in, we have to be on top of it. So I commend you for being here tonight. We're going to talk about some basic principles connected to what the church teaches. We have a 15-year-old. We haven't gone past that stage. But what the church teaches on sexuality is wisdom. And when we are learning directly from our mother, the church, we are getting the mind of Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. So when we get the mind of the church, we get the mind of Christ. So we're going to touch on a few principles there, share a little bit of our experience, try to have some fun with it, and then we want to do some Q&A with you and hear from your experience, but also see what we can do to answer your questions. Just so you know, I did get a master's degree from the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family Studies, and I've been working for the diocese for the last 9 years. We've done a lot of marriage prep. We've worked with a lot of awesome engaged couples, and we've heard about every question there is on these topics, but not necessarily connected to educating children. So we're looking forward to that dialogue. Okay?
So one of the things we wanted to do just to get started here is to ask you to start, think about something, and some of you might have to think back, but think about, excuse me, who did you learn about sex from the first time when you heard about it? Who, where, what, all of the kind of details around it, and kind of think back to your own experience, and then I think everyone's here with the spouse except for you, sir. So if everybody would just share with your partner, share with your spouse, how did you learn about that for the first time? We're going to spend a couple minutes, you guys, talking about that experience. So just share with each other just for a couple minutes, and then we're going to have you share out here.
This is our table for handouts.
Yeah. Well, I guess.
I think we've got a longer one, so we can put it in the hallway here.
Okay. Should I go ahead and ask? Okay. So, can you just throw out, some of you, how did you learn about sex for the first time? Can you just throw out where and who taught you for the first time about this very important subject?
Usually was friends that you hung around with.
Friends that you hung around with, okay. Anyone else other than friends?
Yeah.
Who?
No, I don't really remember exactly who, but
okay.
I was saying I knew about it before the fifth grade public education class on it, right? It's not like I went into the class saying, oh, I've never heard of it.
You had never heard of it, okay, okay. From someone, but you can't remember who. Okay. Anyone else? Family?
I remember
it
was my mom.
Your mom.
When I was in kindergarten.
Wow. Okay. That's interesting. You'll have to tell us more about that at the end, how that went.
I learned from a series of books my parents gave me.
Books? That's how Mike learned, huh?
Yeah.
Books.
And it was interesting, though, because I got the first one as like a first grader.
Mm-hmm.
Just very age appropriate. Just talked about moms and dads and marriage. And then the next one I didn't get until I was like fourth grade. And when I was reading through it. I've read through it alone. And when I got to the part about, you know, the
marital act, right?
Oh my gosh, I can't believe they made such a typo. This can't be right.
Surely, right.
I talked to my mom about it.
Okay, well, and at least your mom was there. So can I have a raise of hands? How many of you learned for the first time from your parents? Learned about the marital act the first time, about how it's actually done from your parents. Can any of you, I know we have one in the back, you sort of did because you had books. Okay.
Two.
You don't want to talk about it. Okay.
You're not
required. That's fair. And I learned from siblings. Anyone else learn from siblings? Kind of just maybe through the grapevine? Like, okay. So we can start out today looking at this saying, okay, so all of us in this room, just about, except for a couple, learned about something that goes to the very core of our being, of who we are, by someone other than our parents, who really have the best interest, are the ones that have the most best interest for us at heart, right? Versus other people who might have other agendas, you know, the culture, not necessarily that my siblings did, but friends, right? Okay? So that's very telling. And what we're here tonight to do is to talk about how can we be the first educators and the ones, I'm assuming that we're all here tonight because we see how important that is, and we don't want that to be shifted on to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Right, honey?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So most of us in this room were given our initial education in this reality by people who may not have had our best interests at heart. Maybe they were just trying to spill the beans. They were just going to watch for that look on our face about this new reality that they knew about and we didn't yet. Maybe they were being salacious about it. Maybe they were just caught up in a conversation. But different than when a parent shares it, right? Because what is a parent doing, a mother or a father doing, when they share about this important reality of sexuality? What are they doing for the child? What are they trying to do? They're trying to educate. Let's look at that word. That word comes from the Latin educare, educare. And the word educare means to lead out of. To lead out of. To lead out of what? To lead someone out of themselves. Into the broader world, into more reality, right? And a good teacher, a good educator, is leading a person or a group of students out of themselves into truth and goodness and beauty and helping them to experience it. And the interesting thing about a good educator's work is the more they lead the student out of themselves, like we want to lead our children out of their little sheltered world, even though we like them in our little sheltered world sometimes, we want to lead them out of their little sheltered world into the fullness of the world, right? The true fullness of the world, in order to help them become everything they can be. And the more you're led out of yourself, interesting, the more you become yourself. The more you're led out of yourself, the more you become yourself. That's why the person with the stronger education is more themselves, in a sense, grows in being alive by being truly educated. But what our culture calls education, especially on this topic, is often the opposite of leading someone out of themselves. It's often the opposite. Sex education, so-called secular sex education, not always, but often, is just passing on information to keep someone safe. Right? But simply passing on information about this matter, which is not only a matter that's physical, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the soul. How deep does being a man or a woman go? Here's a weird question, but it's important. How much are you a man? Are you a woman? How deep does that go in you? Is that something that will end when you die? When your soul leaves your body? Does your masculinity and femininity end? at that point because your body dissolves. Some people would say, yeah, it's merely a matter of plumbing. That's what masculinity and femininity is. The church says no. Masculinity and femininity, being a man, being a woman, is soul deep. So important. So important. You will be a man in heaven. You will be a woman in heaven. And at the end of time, when Christ returns, what do we teach as Catholics? When our body and soul separates at death, that's only temporary. What happens in the world to come? What happens to the body? As Catholics, we really, really teach this. We get our bodies back, right? Heaven eventually is going to be an embodied reality. So you're going to be a man, you're going to be a woman in heaven. Your sexuality is soul deep. It is, the church says, constitutive of you as a person. It is in the constitution of who you are as a person. It's not just something you shuffle off when your body dissolves at the end of your life. And you're going to get that body back. What happened to Jesus in the resurrection? Was he a man when he was resurrected, or was he some strange androgynous angel figure? He was a man. He was recognized as a man. He had his scars. Put your hand into my side, Thomas. Touch my scar, right? His body was back. That's going to be us too. That Jesus foreshadowed that for us. So sexuality is at the core of our being. You're going to be a man and a woman for all eternity. And so it's not just this little information thing. We're just going to pass on some information to keep you safe. That often, as the document we're talking about tonight, The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality, talks about, is damaging to the person. To reduce sex education to just information, nuts and bolts, and don't do this, and do this, and pleasure, and suffering, and disease, da-da-da-da-da-da, to just reduce it to that does damage to the person, because we're talking about a soul-deep reality. You're one of the first people I can ever remember that doesn't remember the first time you heard about sexuality. But you know you knew it before you got the class. How many of you just, you can remember it, bam, when you heard the first time? How many of you can remember? You may not remember the whole context. You might have been very young. I can remember the absolute moment where this kid in my grandmother's apartment complex was up on top of a car. And I'd met him once, and he said, hey, come up here, I got something to talk to you about. I was like, okay, he's a big kid, okay. You know how babies come into the world? No, I don't. Boom, and he just lays it on me. And I was, that can't be right. That can't be right. What? I had no context for it, right? I remember that moment vividly. Why can we remember that part of our education better than we remember the first time we learned algebra? Addition. Don't you remember the first time you learned addition? Isn't that a vivid memory for you? The first time you learned the proper use of a comma? Don't you remember that? Isn't that a vivid memory for you? No, because it doesn't go soul deep. It's just information to help you live life. This is soul deep. It's powerful. It changed. And that's why the church says, that is the parents' work. In this area particularly, the faith, life, love is the parents' work. We can delegate some of it, but it's the parents' work. So we talked about who first taught us about sexuality. Maybe, how did that go for you? Just maybe one story. Your first beginning of your education in this. Maybe it wasn't very correct information, right? When the guy 2 years older than you and you're 7 years old is giving you the information, it may not be quite accurate, right? But how did that go? What did that do? Sometimes you'll hear things like, it shook me up. It changed my worldview about what life is. What are you talking about? This can't be right. What are you talking about? Really? Interesting that kids don't just intuit it. It's not intuitive. It has to be kind of taught to us. Really? Is that really? Wow. Wow. Ooh, mom and dad. Ooh. Really? Yep, son, six times. Six times. Right? Okay. So here's the reality we face as parents and grandparents today. In the document, The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality, it acknowledges that parents haven't always had to do a lot about teaching this to their kids. 70 years ago, the culture basically was a Judeo-Christian culture in sexual ethics, and they were going to hear basically the same thing at school that they were going to hear at your house. They're going to hear the same thing from the people down the street, pretty much, unless you lived in a rough part of town. So you had backup. You didn't have to have this real thoughtful plan on how to teach your kids about sexuality. It's not the case anymore. Why? Because not only uninformed teachers about the soul nature of masculinity and femininity are in charge of a lot of sex education, but there's an entire wave of thought which we have just inherited as parents. Congratulations to us. It's called the sexual revolution. And one of the premises of the sexual revolution is that parents and the family are in the way. They're in the way of everybody's happiness. All this, focus on sex only within marriage, that's in the way of somebody's happiness. That doesn't leave people free to make their own choices and to experiment and to learn things. And that's one of the premises of the sexual revolution, is that you are in the way. And we will educate around you, therefore, since you're in the way, right? And we know that from television to the radio to school sometimes, there are plenty of people trying to educate, right, our children on this important reality. And it's our work to know what they're teaching as best we can, how they're teaching it, and what we will allow them to teach in our behalf. And we have to be aware of this very young. Want you to be encouraged tonight, not discouraged. Not discouraged. Why? Because God knows that your parents or grandparents in this generation. It's not an accident. It's not like God is up in heaven going, oh my gosh, what a mess. Who's going to solve this problem? Oh, I guess you guys. Okay, go ahead, you guys. No, he knew your whole life before this started. He's put you in this culture at this time to be a Christian, powerful presence and to raise your children in it, not just so they can be safe and not get hurt and not get diseases. That's not Christian living. But so that they can change it, so they can be leaders in it, so they can be confident in it, so that they can help God to renew the world. And what does Scripture say? Where sin abounds, there is something much more. What's much more than sin? The more sin there is, Scripture says, what abounds even more? What's the word? Grace. What's grace? Grace is the very life of God, the very life and love of God. So the more sin there is in a particular circumstance, the more God is present and his life is available, and we just have to tap into it. So that's our situation. So we've got to have confidence. We want to be confident here that God will make up for whatever shortcomings we have. Nobody is going to teach their kids perfectly. Nobody. So don't feel that kind of pressure. But he will help us. He will help us. Okay? So the sexual revolution's idea is that we're in the way. The people who love people unconditionally are in the way. Because sex has to be this thing that just moves a person. It's a total failure. It has not brought happiness into the world. You know that. Everyone who's looking at things objectively knows that, right? Kim Kardashian knows that in her heart of hearts. She is trying to love, and it's failing radically, right? This poor girl, this poor beautiful woman who is making these decisions and destroying her life as she makes these decisions. It doesn't work. So what takes its place? It can't be, here's what our response cannot be. I'm just gonna huddle up, and I'm just gonna keep my kids close, and I'm just gonna not let them see anything. For a host of reasons, that doesn't work. Although a lot of protection is needed, we have decided to homeschool our children through sixth grade, partially because we want this reality to be ingrained in their lives. We want the home, the breathing of the home to be in their lives. We want an authentic teaching on love to be ingrained into them before they have to go out and defend it. Our 15-year-old is now in school, and does it make an impact when they go to school. But we can't just hide away from the culture. That's not what Christ would want from us. What's our response then? Three principles from the document, The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality, and you see that if you've got your handout. Feel free to, if you're a note taker, you can jot some things down. The front page is kind of where we're going with things. The back page is some resources, some really good resources. We're blessed in this diocese to have a lot of help for parents. So, principle number one, this is from the document, The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality. And these are the three main themes. Thanks. Three main themes we're going to bring out tonight. It doesn't exhaust the document, but this is really wise, really, really wise. First of all, as I've mentioned, this is our responsibility. Particularly the education for love and sexual education is parental responsibility. And there's no way around that. It is ours, period. With the help of those around us, but it's our responsibility. We can't delegate it and we can't skip it. How many of us feel like maybe because our parents didn't have the education themselves, they kind of skipped it? Anybody? Just didn't talk about it, didn't know how to talk about it, and by the time they thought about it, we were 18, right? That's not helpful. So that can't be our response, but it's our responsibility, okay? I love this quote that I put there for you on number one. Parents are the first and most important educators of their children, and they also possess a fundamental competency in this area. Whether or not you have a teaching degree, because you're parents, you are fundamentally competent to teach your children. Don't you love how the church talks about us that way? As lay people, we are fundamentally competent. They are educators because they are parents. They're educators because they are parents. So because we have given the gift of life to the child, we are automatically educators. Okay? We are automatically what? Bringing them out of themselves. That's our job. Think about it. Who's the first person the child meets? Before they even breathe air. Yeah. They are inside of mom and everything's taken care of. We now know that brain waves are happening by about 18 weeks. Serious brain waves. So that means there's learning going on, right? And what is the child learning? Well, not a whole lot, except that if all goes well, the universe is a safe place. I'm taken care of. I am loved. Heartbeats are really cool to listen to, right? And the child begins to hear their mother's voice. So the child is learning right there in the womb, love, 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 love. I am taken care of, right? That continues, and we know that children in the womb can respond to their mother's voice at a young age, before they're even born. And then they're born, and the world changes radically. Oh my gosh. And the children cry when it changes, right? Everything's changed, right? When they're born, who do they meet again right away? Ideally mom, and they have a warm body and a warm breast, and they are taken care of. Love, 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 poured in. Mother love, mother love, mother love. Stay close. When does dad become important? Definitely high school. Dad becomes important really about 5, 6, 7 years of age, depending on the child, where the child is looking out and saying, who's going to lead me out of this stage? And who comes along to lead me out of this stage? If all goes well, it's the guy with the deeper voice and the rougher arms and the rougher mannerisms and the scratchy face, and they play with him and they throw him up in the air and they catch him. And then what is the child learning? Child's learning to come out of themselves. That it isn't just about this little warm life. It's about going. It's about an adventure. And that's love when it goes well. When it goes well. That's part of love, too. It's an adventure. And education. I'm being led out of myself. When do friends become important? 7, 8, 9, right? So dad leads me out to other people. And now I have friends, and I want to have friends, especially friends of the same sex. Not so much interested in the opposite sex yet, right? All of this is God's plan. But I'm coming out of myself more and more and more into relationships. I'm learning more about love. I'm learning more about other people. When does puberty hit? Depends on the child. Hits for girls end of fifth, sometimes sixth grade. I taught public education at a really rough part of Peoria for about 11 years. The last 3 years I taught there, we had a pregnant sixth grader all 3 years. Girl that was in one case abused, in the other case we didn't know what happened. But puberty hits for girls in about sixth grade-ish. Boys, 7, 8 grade, right? What happens there? Oh my gosh, it's almost like being born again. Everything changes. All of a sudden, I'm not just drawn to my friends, my buddies. I am drawn to the other. I was drawn to girls pretty young. I was like, wow, they used to be annoying, but now they're fascinating. And they talk different, they smell different, their hair is different. It's so different. It's so fascinating. And I was drawn to it. And that's good. God kind of radically pulls us through puberty out of ourselves. And it's so awkward to go to a junior high dance. It's the most awkward thing. I just stopped going after a while. It was just painful to watch. But what happens at a junior high dance, if anybody was a teacher, especially the first one of the year? They're pulled out of themselves, but they don't know how to come out of themselves, right? So you got the boys on one wall and the girls on the other wall, and everybody's kind of staring at each other and talking, and nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows how to go across until the one cool kid takes a dare and walks across and asks a girl to dance, or a girl goes that way or whatever, right? And then, okay. What's happening? Love, ideally, when it goes well. I'm learning to come out of myself and give myself away. John Paul II said that love is self-gift. That's what love is, giving myself to another in an appropriate way for whatever the relationship is. Coming out of myself and giving myself away. So that's what we're teaching our kids to do. And we got to be involved in our grandkids, helping our kids to raise our grandkids. We got to be involved. So we are the competent educators. Can we delegate some of that? Can we say, please help me with this? Yes, of course. But never in such a way that we just drop kids off. Never. Not in this area. We've got to know what's being taught. I would say, knowing what was going on in public education as I was coming out of it, do not trust what is being taught, period. Check it out. Find out what's being taught. If they have you sign off that there's going to be sex education for your fifth grader, you go check out that curriculum. Or you say he won't or she won't be there. And we're going to work on that ourselves. You should have the right to do that. It's such an important area of education. When I was working with eighth grade students, they had all of a sudden one year, sex education is so important to teach these kids this. So what they did is they separated the boys and the girls, and a girl teacher talked to the girls, and a boy teacher, the PE teacher, talked to the boys. And in eighth grade, they were teaching the girls about use of condoms. And I was walking past, and even in this rough neighborhood, 80% of those girls had never heard of this really before, never really knew what was going on. And they were being scandalized because the few girls in the room that did were laughing and raising their voices and joking around, and the whole room was full of scandal. And I was on my way back to my faith, meeting this lady at that point, and I was walking past going, that's so many levels of wrong. Information is not enough. Keeping the body safe is not enough. This is soul deep. Acting sexually affects the soul, affects the heart. And we are sending children, in many cases with sex education, down a road of brokenness and heartache. We're putting them on a road that they are not at all prepared for and sending them toward brokenness and heartache. So the point for us as parents is, if we have kids in public school, if we have kids in Catholic school, if we have kids in charter school, know it's being taught. It's our job. It's our responsibility. I've already covered some of this, but sexual education, the document teaches us, is always to be presented as an education within the context of an education for love. What is love again? According to John Paul II. Self-gift, right? I'm giving myself away. That's what love is. Sexuality is one way of giving myself away. And the only appropriate context for giving myself away in that way is where? Is that just a big meanie church that says the only place for sexuality to be exercised is within marriage? Is that just a mean-spirited, restrictive, anti-life, anti-fun church? Or is there some reason to that? For the child that gets put on the sexual education train, that's thrown out the window immediately. Immediately. Children are treated as people that are making their own autonomous decisions, and we just have to keep them safe. Right? Marriage is taken out of that context. So whenever we present on sexuality, marriage as the one place to exercise that truly and freely and happily has to be part of that context. Because this kind of self-gift can only happen well within marriage. So there are also four stages that Sharon's going to go through for children that we have to be attentive to. So four stages of their youth where education changes a little bit. So Sharon's going to go through those four stages.
Yeah, so I'm going to go through the stages, and then I'm going to give you some examples that we have either used in our own life or we have learned about that are resources that are available to all of you. And I'm going to start with just... first of all, there are these four stages, and they require thoughtful building of the pedagogy, which is really just kind of a fancy name for what and how to teach. So that's what we're trying to glean from this document tonight. So I just want to start with a couple tips. The first one is to keep this in mind, keep the communication going between the two of you. Because it's very important to know that you are both on the same page and you know you've talked about, maybe have a date night after tonight and talk about this and where are we at, how are we doing, anticipating, all of your children are different, right? They're all going to mature at different times. We've seen that with our own kids and boys and girls at different rates, even on top of it. So talk about that, and I say this from experience because one of our boys, I thought Mike had told him something very important, i.e. how the actual act
of
sexual intercourse, the marital embrace. I thought he had told him kind of the mechanics, and he hadn't gotten to that. They had gone on a retreat, and they had, you know, he had given him the big picture framework, but he wasn't asking for that yet, and I thought he did, and so it made for a very awkward conversation when I brought it up, thinking that he already knew, and so I'm just trying to save you from, you know where you're at and where each of you are at with that. The second tip before we go through these steps is make sure that our children know to come to you if they have a question. So they're at school and they hear something from someone else about something, you know, an act or a, you know, something that makes them feel uncomfortable, but they don't want to say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, they might want to say that. Well, you want to encourage them to come to you for answers to those. You'll answer any question, but if you hear something, you know, you can just be silent and kind of shake your head and then come to me and ask me. So that was good advice that a friend of mine gave me. So just do that. And then also pray. Pray for the teachable moments. Because it's not, you know, a one-time deal. It's starting from the beginning. You know, Mike and I, unfortunately, did not have this, and I went with him to Washington, D.C., where he studied at the John Paul II Institute for 2 years I knew he would just absorb this, and what a gift that God gave us to come back here and be able to share this here. So we're so passionate about it, but now we're so grateful that we were given this knowledge so that it's very comfortable. We taught natural family planning. We work with engaged couples, so we feel like, you know, we've been given a great gift to kind of, you know, so far anyway, about how we could share that. So let's move into the stages. Stage one, and this is on your sheet, I believe, and I'm just gonna, So stage one is the stage of innocence. It's age 5 to puberty is what the document says. And in this stage, importantly, we don't want to disturb them with the unnecessary explicit sexual information during this time. But there are some things that can be taught. So I'm going to highlight three things I think that can be taught during this time period. Number one, the uniqueness of each individual, right? This is a perfect time for embryology. It's very powerful here, right? Teaching kids about the child's development in the womb. We, a great, on the back here is a resource. We've kind of split it up by resources, and I think I'll just tell you about this now. Is that all right? Make reference to this. On the back is our chastity resources, and we've split them up by parents, younger ages, father, son, mother, daughter, and teens. So we showed our kids this great video called, it's under younger age, called You Are a Masterpiece. It's under that age there, and it, you can get it through Amazon. So that's just one of the tools to kind of, you know, help them to learn about that. And then, as you know, there's lots of great books out that show pictures in the womb. There's so much technology that can show children the development and the stages. So it's great to follow the development of a sibling or a cousin or somebody and use all these resources. So that's number one in this stage, is that you can teach them about the uniqueness of the individual. Number two would be, is really more a key point about how to do this stage. In this stage, it's more indirect for the most part. And actually, your verbiage is really key here. How you talk to your kids, even as early as age one, you can start doing this. And I learned this through the other resource that's on here under teens, and it's called Turning the, Younger Ages, Turning the Titanic, Chastity Formation from Toddlers to Teens by Katrina Zeno. Have any of you heard of Katrina Zeno? So she works for our diocese. But this is, she talks about the use of the word gift and about how you can start that at such a young age. So I use this probably 5 times a day when my kids are fighting and they can't, you know, come to a standstill. And then I'll say, well, actually just happened today. The 5-year-old and the 10-year-old, one of them wanted to play basketball on the basketball court. The other one wanted to do his car, his electronic car, on the basketball court. So they were, you know, bickering back and forth. So they'll come to me and then I'll say, would one of you make a gift of yourself to the other and let that person do whatever it is that they're wanting to do? So they'll think about it, and then 99.9% of the time, just even using that terminology, would you make a gift to yourself? It speaks to the nobility of your child already at a young age, like, oh, I'll make a gift. Okay, I'll do it. So now I've got my, you know, 5-year-old who decided to come inside and help me make popcorn instead of, you know, playing basketball on the basketball court. And you can even, I found that you can actually even kind of gauge it towards your ones that are not so inclined to be the one to give the gift of themselves. Because we have probably 4 natural gift givers who would do that, like, oh, okay, I'll do it all the time. So we have our 2 that we sort of have to encourage. So today I said, to one of them, you know, when was the last time? Actually, I didn't even point them out. I just said, you know, who hasn't made a gift of himself recently? That's what I said, just to kind of have them start thinking. And sure enough, I said a little Hail Mary. And then while I was saying it, the one who hadn't said, I will. And just like that. So, you know, they're starting to, we want to encourage that development of virtue and developing that self-control right from an early age. And one of our sons the other day, another example, he was going to buy a video game, and I mentioned how this other person I knew's son had been saving his money for I don't know how long, and actually bought a car. And this is a son who maybe doesn't have the greatest self-control at this point, and he thought about it, and he changed his mind, and he wanted to put that money in the bank. So I wanted to, you know, normally I'd be like, okay, yeah, I'll get it in the bank, and I put it in my purse, but I was like, I am going to take this him to the bank with me right now, because that was a big, that was a self-control, that was a developing virtue moment. So you want to capitalize on all of those little moments that you can, and in just the verbiage at this young age of how you present things and how you talk about things.
Yeah, and the key one being gift of self. Mm-hmm. So we're building that language in as that's what it means to love. And it's actually when you do it, right, as Scripture tells us, it is better to give than receive. When you do it, you're happy. We try to point that out, right? There's a reason you're happier than you were 5 minutes ago, even though you just gave up something you were excited about, right? Gift of self. So even before sexuality kicks in at puberty, you can build this into your kids' understanding.
And Mike is so good at this with our kids. He, even before Christmas, I got this lovely charm bracelet, and he motivated our children, all six of them, to spend he said, we could give mom this charm where everybody got to pick one. We could give this to her for Christmas if for the next 2 weeks, I don't know how you worded it to them, but if you guys would make a gift to yourself, to your mom, in all these different ways and really serve her. So I didn't really know what was going on. They called it the secret. But my kids would come up and they'd be doing laundry and dishes and making sacrifices and giving me extra hugs. Even my teenager was cleaning up something that he had just put out, and normally he's not, and giving me extra hugs and, you know, using all the love languages. So, you know, developing that virtue in all of, from the 5-year-old up to the 15-year-old, and it was beautiful. So I got this. They were so happy when I received this. When anyone wants to look at this afterwards, you're welcome. So the third thing that you can teach at this stage is to teach them the good and age-appropriate God-given differences between the sexes, right? We are not the same. We are equal in dignity, but God made us male and female. He created them, right? So our culture doesn't support us in that much, do they? They say we're interchangeable, you don't need a man, you don't need a husband or a wife. I even remember when I was growing up, I worked for this social service agency, and, you know, one of the girls came to me and said, you know, don't you want to have a family someday? And I said, yeah, but they were all single moms. And I was like, but I want a husband, I want a family, I want, you know, I don't want to just be a mom. Yes, that's a calling of my heart, but I knew that I wanted a family and that God was calling that out. So you can, first off, for both male and female, you can teach them right off the bat in this stage that the body is so, so good. And it's so good that that's why we cover it and protect it, not because it's bad. And that's sort of how I feel like I sort of grew up, with the no, no, no mentality, instead of the here's the diamond, here's the, you know, what the beauty of sexual intimacy with your spouse. And so you can teach them that it's so good. And one of the things that Mike taught our boys from a very young age is that we'll be in a, like at Walmart in the grocery store aisle, and, you know, all the magazines are right there with all the scantily clad women. And he actually had them turning those around. And not because, again, our children understood, and even my daughter one time when we were in there, you know, mom, that's so, you know, so sad, because she understood that those girls, yeah, it was a Sports Illustrated swimsuit, she understood that those girls were being used, and not because they were bad, because God made the body so good and towards such a beautiful fruition of that we can make a child together, and so we're protecting it, and our boys are learning that.
The problem is when you turn the magazine and there's something worse on the back.
Yes, yes.
What we do with that is once they could read, I mean, once you have your kids and they can read and you're going through the aisle there, you're like, oh my gosh. You know, so there's a couple times it's just ridiculous. So I just got frustrated. So I just turned it around. And I just went to the cash register lady, said, I just turned around your worst magazines back there. You can turn them around later, but nobody needs to see that stuff. Most of the time they would say, you're right. You're right. But then I was like, okay, this is a teaching moment. So when it was something that needed to be turned around and I was with the boys, I'd say, boys, John Paul II, the dignity of every woman is a task given every man, including those women. Turn it around, turn it around. So they would look and they'd kind of, oh, And they'd turn it around, but we would be praying for those women as we turn the magazine around. So as you turn that magazine around, you're praying for that woman who's being used to sell stuff. You pray for her. And then you go tell the lady in the checkout counter or the guy at the checkout counter, we turned around your magazines because, you know, it wasn't appropriate. Okay. We're not creating a Manichaean mentality, okay, where the body is bad, but that the body has dignity. So it was just one way to teach the boys that there's a way to look at a beautiful woman and there's a way we shouldn't be looking at a beautiful woman, and to teach it in a very concrete way. So, you know, they'll look forward to going down the magazine article now because they have something to do as they go down there. So.
And also for boys and girls, it's important during this early stage, stage one, to develop that relationship, to really work on that relationship so that you can build on that. Both mom and dad need a good relationship, right, with the boys and the girls, so that you can build on that to further educate them in the other stages. So now, a little bit more specifically regarding girls, we can start teaching them about modesty, right, out of reverence again for how good God made our bodies. And Shannon, we have an 8-year-old daughter, and just in the last year or so, you know, we have a pretty small house, so out of necessity, she shares a bedroom with her 3 brothers. Well, now that she's a little bit older, we actually have a little dressing room area for her so she can have some privacy. And again, not that she's, you know, blossoming or anything yet, but just to start to give her that sense and understanding that there's, you know, we are not to be used. So then that hopefully carries on throughout all these years so that when she meets a guy someday who, you know, and is going to get married, she recognizes that she's not an object to be used for someone's gratification, but to be loved the way that God wants her to be loved.
And there's an appropriate level of privacy for children. This is out of the document as well. There's an appropriate level of privacy. In a family, privacy is never absolute privacy.
Right.
Right, parents have to have access to the room, that kind of stuff. But there's an appropriate privacy where kids learn that, you know, certain things can be private, and I can have private time, and that actually builds a good thing inside of children. So that's what that's about.
Yeah, and for the boys, and let's talk a little bit more about the boys. So at this time, in this early stage, we can call again God-given differences in how He created us, male and female, and as a man, they're called. So if you speak to my son's nobility, their natural nobility is that they want to protect, right? They want to, you know, my one son, 2 of my sons, I wouldn't be surprised if they're in the military someday. They're obsessed with tanks and the military. And when we pray, he prays for all the men and women in the military who serve, you know, our country. So I want to speak to that and about how God is calling them to protect. And again, not that women can't be in the military, of course, we know that. But, you know, my husband has a different role out of St. Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about that. It's out of an order of love, not an order of power, an order of love. You see a beautiful couple dancing, ballroom dancing. You know he's leading because someone needs to lead, but you can't tell because it's so beautiful, because there's an order of, there's the 2 of them are leading in the sense that you almost can't even tell. So I'm a very strong woman, so is my husband, but in a different way we're called. Sorry. So this was the longest stage 1 that I wanted to go through, because I think it's really important to build that foundation, because you have to have, and if you haven't been doing that, it can start at any time with any age, starting the gift talk, you know, so your children are 8 and 10 or whatever, it can be started, but if you have little ones, you can start using that verbiage now. The next stage is the stage of puberty. And that's, of course, the onset of hormonal changes and feelings. And this is a time more, whereas the first stage is more indirect education, right? This is more direct. It's what our document is sharing. And focused on the truth and the beauty of the bodily differences and how children come into the world and how this activity is reserved for marriage and that it's reserved for the renewal of wedding vows. And this is a time for intentionality, so being intentional about how you go about things. A time for mother and daughter events and father-son events and talking about modesty and dress and talk and protecting the gift. Mike has taken, and I brought a flyer here, so we're going to leave these flyers for anyone to take. There's there are lots of resources out there, but we go to St. Timothy's, and they have this retreat called My Beloved Son, Adolescent Rite of Passage, and it's in Williams, Arizona, in April. Yeah, that's on the back of your sheet, but you can get a flyer for the whole information. He took our son Jonathan last year, and he loved it. He came back a more mature young man, and one of the things I loved about this retreat was that afterwards, one of the things that they wanted them to do or had them do was to take mom out on a date and talk to me. So we went to Chick-fil-A, and we sat there, and, you know, we went on this little date. He opened the door for me. He, you know, treated me. I gave him the money to pay for me. And, and we sat down, and we just had such a great time talking about the things that they talked about on the retreat. So it's not, again, that you can't both do all of these things. It's just that, you know, think there's a similar one for girls called the St. Philomena Retreat, and I can't wait to go on that with my daughter Shannon when she comes of age. And that's on your resource. They are kind of taking a hiatus this year. I just called to find out when their next one was. On the Chastity Resources, it says St. Philomena Retreat, tentatively summer of 2015. And ages 11 to 14, whereas this one is ages 12 to 15, like sixth grade to early high school. So anyway, resources, and that's a time of more intentionality during this time of puberty. Then, do you want to add anything to that?
Nope.
Okay. Then we move on to stage three. That's the stage of adolescence. A more thorough and in-depth education in life and love is needed here, but here's the thing that's different. Because at this point, we want to prepare them to confidently move forward with this understanding of chastity and this decision that they've hopefully made at this point, this understanding of the beauty of this diamond that we're holding up here and that they want to stay chaste. My son right now, he is all about staying chaste until he's married, right? Jonathan that went on that. And we want to encourage that now as we move into adolescence, right? Defending the truth. He has to now defend the truth of life, not just sexuality, but life, children, right, and love. And in this stage, this is just naturally where the more serious, intentional looking at their vocation is going to come up, right? So they're going to start thinking, am I called to? We hope that, you know, our children will always be open to the priesthood or married life, right? Or, you know, religious life for my daughter. So this is the time when they're starting to think about it, and we want to help them to define the conditions for a serious, honorable, promising union and marriage, if that's the vocation that they're called to. And as an example, you want to really encourage that whenever that happens, them making those decisions. So Mike and I do marriage prep at the Newman Center at ASU now. It's been a great gift. That's where we met. That's where we got married. And so when this position came open, it was really one of those, like, wow, yeah, let's do it. This would be great. When you have six kids, you can use the extra money, too. But anyway, so we're doing the marriage prep, and your husband works for the ministry. But anyway, so we love it. But my son, I had gotten an email from a young girl who was telling me that she was, she wanted to get married at the Newman Center. Her fiance had been married twice. The first marriage was annulled, but they didn't want to wait for the second one to be annulled. They didn't want to wait. They wanted to move forward in the process. What could I do? They had already been told they couldn't move forward in a different parish. Well, I can tell you right now that's, you know, she couldn't because she was not free to marry. So, but my son was there, my 14-year-old son. And he said, well, Mom, that doesn't seem like a very good guy to get married to if he's already been married twice before. And I, you know, I didn't say that, but he was discerning. If he's, you know, starting to think about his own marriage and wanting to get married, then, you know, just naturally he's recognizing that and going to be discerning of the woman that he would marry someday, right? And we want to encourage that. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with this woman, of course, just that, you know, yeah, anyway, that's another story. So let's see. We also need to teach them how to be aware of the landmines out there, right? And the consequences for making decisions that we, and Mike and
during
I,
this stage.
During this stage, and we made some poor decisions in our own past, but we want to be able to point out those things.
Yeah, this is the stage when we get to adolescence, we're talking 15, 16, 17, 18, depending on the child, and it's, again, you're going to know the child better than anybody else, so you know basically the moments when it's appropriate to do this. It's time to teach them about the landmines. It's time to teach them about the consequences for the misuse of sexuality. Because they are going to, it's going to hit them while they're in high school. It's going to hit them hard in college. The hookup culture in college is unbelievable. It has gone, the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s is nothing compared to what's happening now, where there is no pretension that there's love. It's merely an arrangement for mutual pleasure. We are consuming each other. And this is how people are preparing for vocational marriage, right? It's dark. They have to be strong for that. So we have to point out here some of the behaviors not to get into. So we got to be very explicit at this point about masturbation and what that does to a person's brain development, what that does to their arousal patterns, the danger that is to fall into a habit of masturbation, and so that's to be avoided. It's time to talk about homosexual behavior. It's also time to teach them that there's a difference between homosexual feelings and acting out on homosexual feelings, because they are going to get hammered hard now that gay marriage is legal in many places. It's off the chain as far as public school educators saying that this is perfectly normal. You have to prepare your child to survive a discussion in a classroom where they are going to feel on the minority, where they're going to feel, and yet to stay strong in that and to understand that this is really just propaganda, that it can't be the case that male and female are meaningless. So we have to help them to understand that. So it's time to get explicit during this time in a way that's always in the context of love, always teaching them that this has to do with love, not just behavior. We also have to talk about pornography at this point. Please, parents, I beg of you not to hand an iPhone to a 15, 16-year-old. I beg of you. They are too young to be in that candy store. That's crack cocaine in their pockets. If they already have an iPhone, it is, bless you, it is time to dialogue with them and perhaps say, you know what? If you give me the iPhone back, I'm going to arrange this for you, this other thing that you'll enjoy. Young children at that point, they're still young children, especially developmentally. If they get into a habit of leading a double life, and pornography is everywhere on the internet, it will truly, truly damage their ability to enter into marriage unless something really happens to them to steer them back on track. I am so grateful. I struggled with a pornographic mindset as a teen and as a young adult. I was never addicted, thank God, but I am grateful the internet didn't exist, because I don't know what would happen, honestly. I'm just being very real with that. The fact that it's right there, available, it's like having crack cocaine in the pocket with what it does to the brain. So, yes, they're going to have to deal with this eventually. Yes, they're going to have the internet as adults. That's the case. But right now we're educating them and we are protecting them in a way that we can protect them from those images as best we can. What do we do when they run into those images anyways? Because they probably will. Somebody's going to have a cell phone. Somebody's going to show something or have a party and it's going to happen. What do we do? Same principle. Honey, come talk to me about that. Come talk. Please be honest with me about that. We tell our kids, everything's going to be fine if you're honest with us. Everything's going to be fine. Just please be honest with us, because if you're not honest with us, we can't help, and that makes everything tough, okay? So this is the time to teach explicitly about those dangers.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to wrap up.
Okay. And then we also need to continue to help them discern movies, and as Mike said, the internet and friends and all those. Let's see, we're just starting this stage. There's a great program. I was almost done anyway, those were the heavy. Called Theology of the Body for Teens. And Mike took our son Brennan through this year. And then next year he'll do the program that's on the back of your sheet called Call. Have any of you ever heard of that, right? It's on the back of your sheet here. It's called...
We also have some brochures for
the Catholic Academy for Life Leadership. And Mike can tell you more about that in the interest of time. And then, of course, we also want to keep encouraging that volunteerism and that self-giving during this stage. And the last stage is the stage of nearing adulthood. And this is the stage where we want confident, ongoing dialogue in this area, right? So if we're building on these stages, then at this point, that should happen. And I'll tell you, if we keep those lines of communication open, then I can only pray that you will see the beautiful fruit that we've seen. And Mike's going to tell you a story. We have a young man who's doing volunteer work for us, and friends of ours, oldest son, who's a freshman at ASU right now, and he's doing some volunteer work for us. And this young man, you can tell, has had these steps gone through with his parents, and Mike can tell you about a little bit more about.
Yeah, just in closing, we want to be confident. We want to ask the Lord to help us to be confident, to see what we need to see, to give us the words when we need the words, and He will. He will. I'm going to share with you the Holy Spirit prayer that I pray every morning before we interact with the kids. He'll do it. Crazy stuff will come out of your mouth that's wise, and you want to try and remember it so you can say it again later. But yeah, I mean, it'll just come out, right? The Holy Spirit says, don't worry about what you'll say in the moment. I will give you the words, right? So confident in this. This young man, Joe, he's now 18 years old, just graduated high school, got a full ride to ASU in the honors program. He would have ended ASU with making $20,000 because of his scholarships and the internships that he had earned in his engineering program. But this is a kid that understands vocation so powerfully in his life, and he knows he's called to marriage. He knows, I'm working towards marriage. That he's had a struggle at ASU meeting friends and meeting women who would have the ideals that he has. And he's like, I can't grow here. So he's leaving this scholarship to go to a strong Catholic school where he knows he's going to get encountered with lots of people with a vocational mindset. Not that ASU can't have that, but he hasn't found it yet. So he's leaving this school. He's leaving a $25,000 scholarship plus a $10,000 internship per year in order to go to this school because he knows the whole point of his life is to give his life away, self-gift. And he knows he's called to marriage, and he's struggling where he's at. That's where this can go to, because my friend, Jeff, has built this dialogue with his sons where they come to him with everything. It's just there. It can happen. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of suffering and openness, and it takes us being able to be vulnerable with our kids and say, you know what, honey, I don't know what to say here. Help me. It takes us being vulnerable and be willing to hear from them, but it can be done. And so I want to close with this prayer that we pray on your sheet. Okay. And I have found that this is a very fruitful prayer. These are our own words, and the first time I've actually written them down for you guys. So why don't we pray this together? And think of your grandkids or think of your children. We'll close with this. Holy Spirit, come and inspire my mind and heart in readiness for any teachable moments with my children today. Give me the words and make me the example that shows your truth, goodness, and beauty to my children. Give me the words and make me the example. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it can be done. Let's support each other. One thing we hope happens from this, this is the first time presenting this in this fashion, is that groups of young parents, groups of parents at different stages get together, read this document we've been talking about, and think through what they can do to support each other. Because we've done well in this so far because we've been supported by other great families. That's important.
And one last thing, too, on my part. If any of you are feeling like, well, I didn't get this good education, and Mike and I, again, have been blessed because he learned that, and then we teach this marriage preparation at the diocese called God's Plan for a Joy-Filled Marriage, which goes into the beauty of married love and the whys behind the don't do that, which I never understood growing up. So now they actually have a version for married couples called God's Amazing Plan, and St. Timothy's is doing it actually next weekend,
Saturday
from 9 to 3:30. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's actually us. You'd have us again. And Becky and Steve
That's
Green.
That's not helpful at this point.
Becky and Steve Green, who are Catholic radio talk show hosts, you may have heard them on the Catholic Conversation, and Father Charlie Gariah. So it's going to be a great day. So if you know any other couples, I brought some flyers, and we'd love to see any of you there. So thank you for having
us. Yeah, thanks for coming.
Question?
Any questions? What are we looking at for time? 15?
We have time, 15 minutes for maybe three questions.
Okay.
Questions?
Yes.
I was born and raised here in Gilbert, so I kind of wanted to let people from Gilbert be a little bit more comfortable with the situation as a public school teacher. So I went to school here. I have a senior in high school, an eighth grader, and a sixth grader. And we did not have the awful experience we experienced in Peoria. And I feel possibly because of maybe the area that you were at and the curriculum that
Yeah.
So can I ask you, do they teach abstinence? Is that what they teach them?
They teach abstinence, yes.
Okay, so that's that's great.
So, yeah, that's why I just wanted, you know, and like I said, I was a fifth, eighth, and high school.
It's good to know.
So they covers the gamut, and you know, and bottom line, they're not allowed to say anything anyhow. But, you know, as educators.
About
anything in general, because, you know, the rules are all set by everybody above us.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Also feel that at home, the whole
yeah.
Yeah.
So that they don't just get the black.
Sure. Yeah, that's great.
It sounds like that could actually potentially be helpful. I would still say to make yourself aware of what the curriculum actually says and really don't simply say, I've delegated that. Just I'll be aware of it, right? And then fill in where you need to fill in. So thank you. Thank you for that. Anybody else?
Right now, it's to the point where our parents are like, ew, you know, is that okay? I mean, because I don't know if ew is like the right thing.
Well, and I think at this point, at the ages that yours are at, that's kind of what ours do too. And that's, like Mike said, you know, because their friends are the same sex right now. And so what you can say, at least what we've done, I guess, is that, you know, well, mommy and daddy kiss, you know. So within kind of leading it down that path.
That's really gross. No, I agree, yeah. That this is part of married life. Sure. This is part of dating and married life.
Yeah.
Sure.
So I don't
know. Well, you know your kids. You're the educators, so you can be watchful on that. We've been planning for this for a long time, and our plan is to err on the side of no education from others unless we know who's educating. That includes television. So we actually, when my son was one and had the same look on his face watching TV that I have, which looks something like this. And he was 1 year old. 1 year old. We decided for Lent to pull the plug on television, and we didn't go back.
We have VCR.
We have a DVD player, and we watch movies. We'll watch old TV shows. We'll watch like some Magnum PI episodes. We'll watch, you know, for the older kids. We'll watch, I mean, really good TV. We'll watch the Andy Griffith Show. They love the black and white Andy Griffith Show. Our kids think that's one of the best shows of all time. But we are the ones making the decisions. People on TV, remember, there's always, the television is mass marketing. including the shows. The shows are designed to bring in the big advertisers. The whole agenda of television is to make money. And your children getting attached to things is how they make money down the road. I'm not saying there isn't good art on television. There is good art on television, but you have to be very selective. And we've chosen, because you can't be monitoring all the time, we've decided to just make the decisions on that kind of thing. And honestly, after 2 years of really hating not watching March Madness, I got used to it. And I really don't. So if we want to watch a big game or something, we'll go to Native New Yorker and watch a big game and have pizza, or to a friend's house or grandma and grandpa's house. So that's just the way we've decided to handle that. And it's worked out really well. Our kids not only have not seen the, I don't know how many images of sex kids see by age 15 on television now, but they haven't seen all the advertisements. So they aren't hooked on the next toy that needs to be there. They love Legos, but they aren't just, this toy has to. So it's been beneficial in that way too. Just something to consider. So, anybody else?
Thank you.
Thanks for having us tonight, guys. God bless you. Keep going.
Thank you for listening to the St. Anne Roman Catholic Podcast. For additional podcasts and media, visit us on the web at www.stanneaz.org. Again, that's www.stanneaz.org. St. Anne, pray for us.